We'll begin with what actually is one of my favorite stories in the entire New Testament, found in Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The story goes like this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then back up one chapter, Acts chapter 2, also beginning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Today is the day of Pentecost. And we are Pentecostals. This is a Pentecostal church. We're part of the Assemblies of God, the largest Pentecostal denomination in the world. Of course, it's not about us, it's about Him. But if we're a Pentecostal church, then guess what? We need to be Pentecostal. That means we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the title of my message is just that, filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we have welcomed you and invited your presence into this place, and we believe and we know that you are here because your word is clear. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall I be in the midst. You're here. And you're here to touch us and to move us and to change us and to fill us and to set our hearts on fire. Lord, I ask you now to move in a mighty and powerful way by your Spirit, that no heart would be untouched, that no life would be unchanged. Lord, we need your power. We need your anointing. We need to be full of your Spirit. Lord, take the words of this simple preacher, because I ask one more time, for the anointing and the empowering of the Spirit to be upon me, to enable me to preach this message and to encourage your people into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, into all that you have for us. Have your way. Your will be done in this place and in every life. In Jesus' name, amen. I am Pentecostal. Why? Why am I Pentecostal? Three reasons. In reverse order, reason number three. I'm Pentecostal because I was raised in a Pentecostal church. I grew up and I was taught in an Assemblies of God church. Reason number two, I'm Pentecostal because I have the personal experience of being filled with, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it changed my life. And I've been refilled with the Spirit many times since that initial filling when I was 16 years old. It's happened to me, and I know it's true, and I know it's real. Reason number one, however, is that I have spent a great deal of time and effort in my life studying the Scriptures thoroughly and extensively about the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I have concluded without shadow of doubt in my heart and my mind that it is exactly what the Bible teaches. I am convinced. That's why I'm a Pentecostal. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? Well, it means that, first of all, we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a him or a he. He is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a person who has been sent by God to change your life and mine. What does it mean to be a Pentecostal? It means that God makes available to us, He makes available to you. Turn to the person next to you and say, He's talking to you. I want this to be personal today. That God makes available to you personally the infilling and the special empowering of the Spirit. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? It means that we believe that there is an experience that God has for us in addition to and subsequent to or following salvation that we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's to enable you to live for Jesus and to empower you for witness and service. And the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to the Scriptures, is speaking in other tongues. The Spirit-given language. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And part of that is we then have a prayer language of the Spirit. As Paul says, that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, and we believe it's for today. Somebody say today. We believe it wasn't just for them back then, but we believe it's still available and intended for us today, for every believer, and that means you. Turn to the person next to you and say, that means you. What does it mean to be Pentecostal? It means that we should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live for Jesus, and to be on fire for God. If we're a Pentecostal church, our church should be on fire for Jesus. I love Acts chapters 2 and 3. And we just read portions of those chapters. But what happened here? An incredible transformation took place in the lives and the ministry of Peter and John and the other disciples. You see, they had been just ordinary people, regular guys, which meant that they had flaws and sometimes they failed, sometimes they made mistakes, they had weaknesses. In other words, they were just like you and me. They were just like you and me. Sometimes we put them on a pedestal. Oh, they were the disciples, the apostles. They were some kind of super people, super Christian, super spiritual. No, they were just guys, regular, ordinary people like you and me. But now something, everything changed in their lives. Peter and John, the disciples, were different. They weren't the same guys they were before. And not only that, there was 120 in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And there were ladies there too, ladies. But everything changed. Now their ministry was powerful and effective. And you can look at Acts chapter 2 and you go down to verses 40 and 41. With many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. After the Holy Spirit came and filled them and empowered them, Peter preached a sermon. Peter was not a polished professional preacher. In fact, he probably would have flunked homiletics. Homiletics is what they call the study of preaching. He didn't have any homiletics classes. All as he had was the infilling, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are saved. You know, I like to call this the original Harvest Crusade. Instead of Harvest America, this was Harvest Jerusalem. And then the story in Acts 3 that we just read, the great faith that they expressed and the great incredible miracle that was performed. You see, they had something new. They had something new in their lives, in their hearts. They had a passion. They had a purpose. They had a power in their ministry. But what was it that made this huge difference in their lives and in the church? It was the infilling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where their lives were completely changed by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But what about us? What about you? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you today, at this very moment, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you on fire for Jesus? Do you have a passion for God? Do you have a purpose for your Christian life? You see, all that happened to Peter and John and the other disciples, it's available today for you too. For you too. Just like their lives were changed and transformed by the Spirit, our lives can also be changed and transformed when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that power and the anointing of the Spirit can make the same difference in your life. In your witness, in your testimony to others for Jesus, in your living for Him and following Jesus and serving Him and being changed into His likeness and being involved in ministry. You can't be full of the Holy Spirit and be a pew sitter. Because that's not what it's for. You can't be full of the power of the Holy Spirit and be a bench warmer. You got to get in the game, right, Minister Stanley? Because you get a passion for serving Jesus and being involved in ministry and being used of God in the church and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What a difference a day made. What a difference the infilling of the Holy Spirit made. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on those believers gathered together in the upper room. They were told by Jesus to wait for power from on high. And the Spirit fell, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were completely changed. What about us? What about Gateway? And they were inspired to seek more of God. They were empowered to do more for God. I got to say that again. They were inspired to seek more of God, and they were empowered to do more for God. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited. The disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the power of the Spirit. Now let's start with looking at a few very important points before we look at some specific Bible passages about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Point number one, it was the infilling, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that changed the lives and the ministry of the apostles in the early church. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that changed them. Number two, the day of Pentecost is often called the birth of the church. Well, it was far more than just the birth of the church. It was the empowering of the church to enable them to brag about how spiritual they were. No, it was the empowering of the church to enable them to carry out their mission to reach the lost and make disciples. Point number three, as Pentecostals, we believe that the infilling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit is still available for us today. Number four, the pattern and the example of the Spirit-filled life was set by Jesus Himself in His own life, in His own ministry. And we're to be talking about that. And then lastly, as the Holy Spirit made the difference in the lives of the early believers, He will make the difference in your life if you seek to be full of the Spirit. So what we're going to do in the next few moments and into next Sunday is I'm going to take you on a tour. We're going to have a field trip in church today. A tour of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to see what a difference the infilling of the Holy Spirit made, first of all, in the life of Jesus and then in the lives of the apostles and the early church, and will make in our lives today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, and that means you. Have you been? Are you still filled with the Holy Spirit? Because I want you to understand that being filled once is great, but it's not enough. Do you need to be filled again? So let's begin with two key passages in understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is in the Gospel of Luke. And I'd like you to turn to it with me. Chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. A scene that many of us are familiar with, that is referred to as the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, says that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. I submit to you this. Jesus lived a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-empowered life. And that his infilling of the Holy Spirit in Luke established the pattern by which he intended his followers, the disciples, in the book of Acts, to also live a Spirit-empowered life. You see, friends, this was more, far more than Jesus being baptized in water in the Jordan River. far more. This was actually a dual baptism. Yes, he was baptized in water as an example for our being baptized in water. But beyond that, it specifically clearly says that while he was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Luke is making a point that this was far more than him being dunked in the Jordan River. He was not only baptized in water, he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came on him, and Luke points out in bodily form to emphasize what was happening to Jesus. He was anointed by and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit at that very moment. And henceforth, Jesus lived and he ministered in and through the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to be showing you just that. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God, but we realize that he left his power, he left his glory, he left his divine attributes behind when he took on human form and was born as a man. Remember, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And when he came as a man, he had to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. And notice what verse 23 says. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. That means that he did no ministry before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was only upon his baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit and his infilling and empowering by the Spirit, then he began his ministry. It's an important point for us to get a hold of. It was the power of the Spirit that enabled Jesus to teach and to minister and to perform miracles. But the point is this, folks. That same Spirit that empowered and enabled Jesus is available to you today. And before you can live a successful Christian life, you too need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Are you? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? And look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now Jesus, his earthly ministry is completed. He's about to ascend back to be seated at the right throne of the Father in heaven. And he gives his final instructions to his disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, his disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the, what does it say? Gift. I need some help today. Wait for the what? The gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the what? The Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but, there's a big but, you will receive what? I can't hear you. Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Woo! And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see what's happening here, church? Jesus took the pattern of the Holy Spirit working in his own life, and now he extends it to the apostles and to the early church. And you know what? Jesus gets the disciples to focus on what's really important. How often it is they did it, we do it. We get our minds, we get our thoughts off onto other things that aren't important. They were wondering who was going to be big man, the big Mahaf, the BMOC, big man on campus. They wanted to know, you know, who was going to be in charge. They wanted to know when he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They were looking at all that stuff. And Jesus says, wait a minute, guys. Don't worry about all that stuff. That's secondary. God's got all that taken care of. That's not your business. But what is your business is what I told you earlier. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And you can't do it until you've received the gift that my Father has promised. So you need to wait here until you receive power from on high. You see, Jesus wasn't concerned about their comfort or their position or if they understood Bible prophecy correctly. People get all bent out of shape about Bible prophecy and they live powerless lives and they're not leading people to Jesus. What good is that? Make all kinds of predictions but don't serve God. What good is that? Try to figure out the dates and the seasons and they don't have a spirit-filled life. What good is that? He says, don't worry about your position or your comfort or prophecy. Don't worry. God's got that all covered. Your concern should be power to fulfill the great commission that I have given you. The gift of the Holy Spirit that was His now becomes theirs. Somebody say hallelujah. The same Spirit, the same power that was living and operating in Christ now passes on to the church. And that means us. That means you. Now it's important for us to see and understand the connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So limber up your fingers a little bit. Okay? And I want you to go back to Luke chapter 1 while you're also holding open Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The gospel begins this way. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. Now watch it. Most excellent Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke is introducing his gospel and he says that I have put all this together and I present it to this individual named Theophilus. Now your fingers in Acts chapter 1 and how does that book start? In my former book, Theophilus. What's his former book? The Gospel of Luke. That was written for Theophilus. Now he says, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. There's a direct connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They're both written by the same person, Luke, to the same person, Theophilus. And actually, in reality, this is not two books, but one book. Luke Acts, in two volumes. The Gospel is volume one, and the book of Acts is volume two. They go together because they have the same message and the same intention. The power of the Holy Spirit operating in the life of Jesus now is extended to the power of the Holy Spirit operating in the lives of the apostles in the early church. And you can take a tour. And we don't really have time to go into it at length. But I'd like you to jot down some scriptures to study at home. First, to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus? Well, it actually goes back to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Luke 1, 13 through 15. And also Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Luke 3, 15 and 16. I wish I had time to read all of these. Oh, I want to take a few moments just to read Luke 1, 34 through 37. And just see all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this whole story. Luke chapter 1, 34 through 37. This is the angel coming to visit Mary before Jesus is born. In Luke 1, 34, Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 41, Mary and Elizabeth visit together. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Woo! Then we have Jesus' baptism in water and in the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 3. But then look what happened. Jesus is baptized, he's empowered, he's filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 3:23, where it says he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so it was thought of Joseph. And then we have a genealogy. Well, if you skip past the genealogy, you will go from Luke 3:23, the next verse will be chapter 4, verse 1. If you're following me, say amen. If you're not following me, say oh no. The genealogy stands by itself, but look at the story, the thread of the story. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the next thing that happens to him, the first thing that happens to him in chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, I get excited about this. Jesus, what does it say? Full of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. When did he get full of the Holy Spirit? In the Jordan River. When he was baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit fell, came on him in bodily form like a dove. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. That's the next thing that happened. And he was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now he can begin his ministry. The first thing that happens, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit. Church, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you won't wonder or have to try to figure out which way to go. The Holy Spirit will lead you in the right way to go. So he's led into the wilderness for 40 days. He's tempted by the devil. And he's successful in resisting the temptations of the devil because he's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 14, well, 13 says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And verse 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee. What does it say? What? In the power of the Spirit. Woo! Where did he get the fullness and the power of the Spirit? When he was baptized in the Spirit in the Jordan River. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spreads through all the countryside. He goes into the synagogue. He gets handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. In verse 18, he unrolls the scroll. He finds the place where it is written. You think this is a mistake? This is by accident? This is by chance that he unrolls the scroll and he reads this? This is the first thing he reads? You think it's a mistake? There's no mistakes with God. The first thing he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Wow! The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the Lord's, the year of the Lord's favor, because He was full of the Holy Spirit. Powerful stuff, church. We got to hurry along. Boy, I wish I had lots more time. But you can continue and you can look through the story. You can go down further in chapter four, and you can look at the power and the authority that he had in his teachings. Chapter 4, verse 36, as all the people are amazed, they said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." Where did that power come from? From being full of the Holy Spirit. His miracles, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Jesus lived and he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a promise to us. The promise to you and me. That same gift, that power, the Spirit that Jesus had is passed on. And I want you to continue in Luke. Now go to chapter 24. Chapter 24. Verses 45 to 49. Luke 24, starting with 45. He's resurrected from the dead. He appears to some of the disciples. And verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Now watch it. Watch it. "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with" what? Power. "From on high." You see, the mantle is passed. Jesus appears to the disciples and he gives them the mission. What is the mission? "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." He gives them the mission, but then he also gives them the promise of the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." And then he gives them the provision to do the job. Jesus didn't give us a mission and then leave us on our own to figure out how to do it. He gives us the provision to do the job, to fulfill the mission, until you have been clothed with power from on high. The power of the Spirit to accomplish his purposes and his mission that he has given us in our lives. And then he repeats the promise in the scripture that we already read in Acts chapter 1. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You see, volume 2 ties in with volume 1. The disciples are saved, they're believers, they're Christians. But there's more. The gift. The power of the Spirit. The gift that is promised to the disciples in the early church and also to us. That after salvation, there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the purpose is power. Somebody say the purpose is power. The purpose is power for living and service and ministry and witness. And then what happens next? When the day of Pentecost came. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. What seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The promise is fulfilled. The gift is given. The power arrives. The anointing that Jesus had is passed on. The disciples are forever changed. And then Peter and John are able to say to a blind beggar sitting by the gate asking for money, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Because they were full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to continue the story and look in the book of Acts, the empowering and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers in the early church. There's more to come. But today, as we draw this to a close, the question must be asked, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Because it's the infilling, it's the empowering of the Spirit that makes all the difference. It's what made the difference in the life of Jesus Himself. The Bible is so clear that Jesus did no ministry until His infilling, until His baptism in the Spirit. If Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit, how much more do we? Did you hear what I said? If Jesus Himself needed to be full of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, to do what God called Him to do, how much more do we need to be full and empowered by the Spirit to do what God's called us to do as the church of Jesus Christ? But the good news is that Jesus made the same infilling, the same empowering, the same anointing. He made it available to the disciples, to the early church, and to the church of 2018. Because my Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't give a gift and make something available and then renege on the gift and say, "No, you don't need it anymore." We need that infilling, that empowering the Spirit just as much, if not more so, in 2018 than they needed it in the first century. And God hasn't changed. And He hasn't run out of power. The lights of heaven haven't gone out. He said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses across the street and around the world." Those apostles, that early church. Oh, we talk about the early church. If we could just be like the early church. We can! Because the same Spirit, the same power they had, is the same Spirit and power that's available to us. And if they desperately needed to be full of the Spirit, how much more desperate we need to be full of His Spirit today. How about you? Have you received baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the power of the Spirit? Will you come just like those 120 gathered in that upper room, waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, desperate for more of God? Will you come with a humility of spirit, saying, "God, if you don't fill me, if you don't give me your power, I can't do it. God, Gateway, without your spirit, without your power, we can't do it. We can't get the job done. Will you come in humility and will you come with an urgency that says, God, I got to have you and I got to have you now. To seek all that he has for you. And you know, sometimes it's hardest for those who have been around a long time. Because we say, I got it. I had it. I was there. It happened to me. Yesterday's over. Today's a new day. What do you have now? How much of Jesus do you have now? What kind of passion is in your soul right now? Is there a fire in your belly today? Check your Holy Spirit fuel gauge. See where the needle is pointing. Is your tank still full? Or is that little red light, like I have on my dashboard, flashing, and it's going ding, 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 almost empty. Almost empty. Time to refill. Time to refuel. Do you need a refill of the Holy Spirit today? Has your love grown cold? Is the fire going out? Is it gone out? Is the passion still there? Maybe you're not living like you should be. Maybe you're not sharing. Maybe you're not giving. Maybe you're not serving. Maybe you're content to just sit on the sidelines. That isn't why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He sent to give power for a purpose to fulfill the mission. Somebody once said, if you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, guess who moved? If you're not as close to Jesus as you once were, guess who moved? But the good news is, you can move back. You can come back. You can get closer. You can get refilled. You can get re-energized. You can fall in love with Jesus again. You can get on fire again. Because we've welcomed the Holy Spirit. We've invited Him into this place. And He's here. And He's here for you. I'm going to ask Stu to put on a song. It's one we've sung many times and you're familiar with it. Set a fire down in my soul. Set a fire. If you need that infilling, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, you need that fire of God. I can't do it. I can't give it to you. I can only point you in the right direction. You have to respond. You have to want. You have to desire. You have to hunger. You have to come. Somebody once said that it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Will you be that spark? Stu, would you put that song on? And would you come and seek the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to receive His fullness, to receive His power, to receive His anointing. And even if you have previously, come and get some more. He's here for you. I invite you to come. Hallelujah.
take, can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul. I can't contain, I can't control. 'Cause I want more.